Brother Matt has asked me to read from Romans 12, 9 through 21. So would you please stand in the honor of God's word? Romans 12, 9 through 21 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging any diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient is the tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
Okay, you may be seated. Thank you, Evan. As we read God's Word this morning, I'm excited to have the opportunity to come share with you from Romans chapter 12. I'm grateful to be part of a church that lets a young whippersnapper like me come up here and share God's Word. I'm grateful to have a pastor who invests in me and gives me an opportunity to preach and trust me enough to do this. And I'm excited to bring God's Word to you this morning. Let me just say, I had someone point this out in the last service, and I already know this, but I talk kind of fast sometimes when I preach. So I'll try the best I can to make sure you gain everything. But there is a lot of information in here, and I'm going to do my best to get you out on time. And I was 5 minutes late last service, but no one could tell. So hopefully with the change in time, you're off schedule anyways. You won't be too angry. So let's pray as we go to God's Word. And I would encourage you to remember in your personal prayers throughout this day and the entire time that they'll be there, to pray for our Thailand team and the work that they have to do. And that we're so proud that they're taking the gospel to the continents. For those of you who've been paying attention the last several weeks, Brother Todd has been talking about the four C's, community, commonwealth, I almost said country, community, commonwealth, country, and continents. And we're excited to be taking the gospel all over the world. So let's pray for our service this morning and pray for them as well. Father God, I thank you for your word. We're grateful that your Holy Spirit inspired Paul many days ago, Lord, to write these words to the believers in Rome. But Lord, they are so applicable for us today. May you teach us. May our hearts and our minds be open. May your Holy Spirit move in us. I pray you be with our team in Thailand, Lord. Use them to do great things. Lord, protect them, encourage them, strengthen them. God, may they be a reflection of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to say again how grateful I am to preach here this morning. And we're going to continue our series on Not Guilty, a study of the book of Romans, which was in fact a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. Some of the things that Paul has taught us in the earlier chapters, if you remember. Now, let me just say, I came in near in the middle of this. I didn't come to our church until late May. So I'm just going off what I know. But I do know that three things stick out to me as I remember and reflect back on what we studied in Romans. The first thing is that we are dead to sin. How awesome to know that we are dead to sin. We can look sin in the eye, so to speak, and say, I am dead to that. It no longer has control over me. Another thing we've learned is that we have been chosen by God. We have, in fact, been chosen to be a part of the people of God. What an honor. What a privilege. What a special thing that makes us special, that we have been chosen by God. And thirdly, that we are not guilty, but we have freedom in Jesus Christ. What a good thing to know that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. It changes everything. It changes everything when you know that the law has no hold on you, as sin has no hold on you, but you are in fact free in Jesus. So this morning we'll look at what Paul revealed about living a life as a person who walks by the Spirit of God. The title of this sermon is, How Should a Spirit-Filled Person Behave? How should a Spirit-Filled Person behave? You may think back a couple of weeks. We've been studying chapter 12. This is the third week in chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, Brother Todd preached on, Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You all remember that? Being transformed. And then Paul moves from there to last week, where we talked about using the gifts that God's given us for His own glory, knowing that every believer has a gift which is to be used for the glory of God. And then this week, Paul moves into practical wisdom on living a Spirit-filled life. And you may read this passage, you say, Brother Matt, I didn't realize this passage was talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, I just want to say that as I read this, I'm certainly not trying to take this passage out of context or anything like that, but as I read this, I couldn't help but think of the fact the Holy Spirit is in our lives and guides us daily. I mean, isn't that true? A real quick history on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? Jesus told His disciples, He said, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't go, but I will give you a helper, a counselor, one to guide you. In fact, Jesus said it's just like He's with us Himself, because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. It's like we have Jesus walking and encouraging us and guiding us. We have the Holy Spirit, our helper, our counselor in our hearts. And so as believers, we should be seeking the Holy Spirit daily on helping us live our lives for the glory of God, behaving like a Christian should behave, right? Right? Okay, so as I read this, I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit and the impact. And of course, Paul does much teaching on the Holy Spirit elsewhere in Scripture. So we just want to talk about that this morning. But I want to give you a little illustration before we do that. How many of you know what noodling is? Does anybody know what noodling is? We got one. Okay, two, three. We got a couple. First service was like half the service knew what it was. So I'm not sure what the difference is between the two services. But anyways, here's what noodling is. Well, no, before I tell you that, let me tell you something. I don't know if you know, but there has been developed recently a National Noodling League, the NNL. Okay, and First Baptist Church is going to have a team. We're going to have a team, the FBC Henderson Noodling Team. Okay, and we're going to compete against many other churches. And we're very competitive here. We want to make sure we win. We don't want to come in second place. So I'm going to let you know, I'm the coach. Okay, Brother Todd has entrusted that job to me. I'm the coach, and I'm depending on you. And our whole church is depending on you. In fact, our reputation is at stake. So I want you to go out there and noodle with all your hearts. I want you to represent us well. I want you to do a good job. Don't let us down. What would you say to me if I told you that? It's okay to talk back. What would you say? Anybody? What is noodling, right? What do I have to do? Help me out a little, Brother Matt. Well, I believe this is sort of where Paul's going. Now, not with noodling, but Paul lays out all this theology in the earlier chapters of Romans. A bunch of theology. Some stuff is really deep. And I can just picture these believers in Rome. By the way, I'll tell you what noodling is in a minute. But I can just picture these believers in Rome saying, okay, Paul, we get it, and we're glad, we love this stuff. But can you give us some practical suggestions for what we have to do in our daily lives? Like, how do we live out these things that you've taught us? Like, what does that look like? I can just picture that. That's kind of how I operate. That's the kind of thinker I am. I'm very logical, very practical. So, like, when someone tells me you have to do something really well, I'm saying, okay, well, how do you do it? Okay, just so you know, it has nothing to do with the lesson. But noodling, okay, is very silly sport, in my opinion. But what you do is you find a body of water, whether it be a creek, part of a river, an old muddy pond, and you look for the spot where you think the biggest, ugliest catfish may be, whether it be a tree stump, an old tire, you know, an upside-down boat, whatever it is, and you take your arm and you stick it down where you think the catfish may be, and you insert your arm into the catfish's mouth and allow the giant catfish to bite your arm, and then you bring it up, and you do some kind of silly holler, and then you throw the catfish in your boat. Okay, that's noodling. Okay, it's really silly. Okay, actually, it's pretty popular in Kentucky. But We couldn't do it in Florida because we had like alligators and sharks. So we couldn't, you know, don't want to do that. But it has nothing to do with the sermon. But the fact is, most people don't know what noodling is. But if I told you, you're on our team and I'm depending on you, you'd have to know how to do it in the same manner. In the same manner. Going back to the passage. I believe these folks needed some practical guidelines, some practical illustrations of how they could live their lives walking in the Spirit. And Paul laid these things out for them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you were to ask Paul, "Paul, how must I behave if I am to lead a Spirit-filled life?" I believe these are some instructions he would give to you. So the first point is actually a question. How should we behave towards believers? How should we behave towards believers? Let's look at verses 9 through 13 and then also 15 and 16. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now skip down to verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now don't worry, we're going to come back and do verse 14 in a minute. But I just want to start off there. Paul begins this list of behaviors with love. He begins it with love. I think it's fitting that Paul talks about love first. After all, Paul has taught us elsewhere that love is the supreme Christian virtue. Hasn't he not? I mean, remember, you guys remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter? In verse 13, he says, "These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The greatest of these is love. And then Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. So here Paul starts with love. He says to let love be without hypocrisy. And I'm just going to tell you something very quickly in my own admission. I am not a Greek scholar, but I do know how to read English. And I have read some other Greek scholars who have written in English, so I can kind of see what they mean about things. And here's one of the things, the word hypocrite, you guys all know the word hypocrite. The Greek for hypocrite goes back to an actor in a drama, like an actor, you know. So, Paul says, do not let your love be like someone who's acting, okay? And what that means is, I mean, let's admit it, we all know how to fake and act like we love people, right? I mean, it's not a good thing, but we know, right? I mean, you can fake being generous, you can fake caring about somebody. You know, like, "Oh, you know, my pet hamster died. Well, that's too bad." And then you turn around and roll your eyes. You know, like, you can fake it. It's not right, but you can. Paul's saying he doesn't want our love to be like that. He wants our love to be genuine, to be without hypocrisy. Paul wants us to have the kind of love that demands something of us. It's the kind of love that demands our time, our talents, our tears, our laughter, our money, our investment into other people. The type of love that requires us to take action. The type of love that requires us to maybe make ourselves uncomfortable sometimes. In fact, in verse 10, Paul says to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Brotherly love. This is the kind of love that you normally reserve only for your family. Paul says that we are to give preference to one another. The question is, preference over who? Like, should I give preference to Mike over Brother Wayne? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about preference over ourselves. We give preference to other brothers and sisters in Christ over ourselves. That's the kind of love we're to have towards them. This is the kind of love and a way a family is supposed to work, right? Like, ideally, the parents, we give preference to their children over themselves, right? Like, if you're all starving and you only have enough food for two people, you give it to the two youngins, right? I mean, that's how it's supposed to. Or like, a husband is to give preference to his wife and a wife to her husband, right? I mean, that's supposed to give preference to one another in a family relationship. I mean, The illustration doesn't hold up quite as well with siblings, but ideally, siblings will give preference to their brother or sister, right? I have a brother. I can assure you, we did not always give preference to each other, but we should have. That's how the Lord created the family to work. This is the same type of love that Paul's talking about in the Christian church, among brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We should love each other so much that we give preference to our brother or sister in Christ. So much so that if one of us has to go without, it would be me over my brother or sister in Christ. Or it would be you over your brother and sister in Christ who went without. That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about. We give preference to our brothers and our sisters. In verse 11, Paul tells us not to lag in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit. And when I read this, it reminded me of a saying that Miss Ellie always says. She says, get fired up. Get fired up. She always says that. Get fired up. And it reminds me, when I read this, I'm thinking, when it says be fervent in spirit, that's what I think of. In fact, that's kind of what the word really means when it says to be fervent in spirit. It's talking about one illustration that a commentator used was like setting a bowl of like burgoo, you know, putting fire underneath it, and it gets fired up, starts to boil. By the way, I didn't know what burgoo was until like 2 weeks ago. So it sounded weird to me, but I found out what it was. But it's like, you know, the fire boils and everything inside starts to, it gets fired up. Paul tells us to not sit around and be lazy, good-for-nothing couch potatoes, that we should be on fire for the Lord. We should be doing great things. We should be active, okay? I'm not saying we should run around like crazy people and, you know, scream funny things. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about somebody that's of value to the church, of value to society, of value to the glory of God. He's saying to be fervent in spirit, be someone who makes a difference. I believe that's what Paul is speaking of here. We should live our lives on fire for the Lord as good representatives of His grace. In verse 12, Paul encourages us to rejoice in hope and to remain patient in tribulation. Let me just say, in case you haven't picked up on this when you read the New Testament, it was a sure fact that believers would suffer when the New Testament writers wrote their letters. And when Jesus Himself wrote His letter. Paul, James, John, Peter, Jesus, all, when they spoke to believers, when they taught believers, it was a sure thing that they would suffer. It was a fact. You know, you hear sometimes so-called Christian preachers teaching that if you're truly faithful to the Lord, you will not suffer. You will not have bad health. You will not have bad wealth. It's the so-called health and wealth gospel. It's nothing but a lie. It's nothing but a lie from Satan. Scripture does not teach that. If you read the Bible, even without any theological training of any kind, if you just open the Bible and start reading, you'll realize those people are just wrong. The Bible tells us that we will suffer. We will go through tribulation. I heard a preacher the other day say that the Church of Jesus Christ has not suffered today like it did in the New Testament. But I'm just going to tell you, that's just ignorant. That's just ignorant. Maybe First Baptist Church Henderson doesn't suffer like people did in the New Testament. But there are people all over the world right now suffering for their faith. There are people who have to make a decision if they'd rather live or if they'd rather be devoted to Jesus. There are people who face their own parents turning them in to be tortured because they confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's happening right now all over the world. People are going through tribulation. People are suffering. And Paul encourages us, we will go through hard times. We will go through suffering. We will go through trials. And he encourages these believers to have hope and to be patient. What are you to have hope in? How is there any hope in the midst of tribulation and trials? Let me point out at least three things that I think we can think about that give us a reason for hope. One is Jesus returns someday, right? When Jesus left, He told us that He would return, right? Isn't that a reason for hope? If you read 1 Thessalonians, one of my favorite books in the New Testament, if you read 1 Thessalonians, you read about, this is cool. I want to be able to see this, and I will be able to see this. But what happens is, when Jesus returns, He's going to come back, and the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. So like all these graves will start opening up, and the dead in Christ, their bodies will rise. And then those of us who are still alive will be called up to meet them in the air, and we're all going to rise. Our physical bodies will actually rise, and Jesus will return. Man, it's going to be awesome. We have a great hope, and it tells us, it leads into our second reason we have hope. We will spend eternity with our Creator. we will spend eternity with our Creator. The one whom we sing to every week, we praise Him. We tell Him how much we love Him. We tell Him we want to glorify Him. All those things. We pray to Him. We take time and we read this Bible, which is a collection of His teachings for us. We take time out of our days and we read this. We take time and we pray. We tell people about Him. People die because of Him. And we have the opportunity when He returns to spend eternity with Him. That's a reason for hope, right? Isn't that a reason for hope? That you know that no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens, think of the worst thing imaginable. If that happened to you, you have a reason for hope because you'll spend eternity with your Creator. The third reason for hope is that we will be redeemed finally. It's our final redemption. And you say, wait a minute, haven't I already been redeemed? You have. This is something that theologians call the already but not yet. The already but not yet. And what this means is, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you asked the Lord to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, you confessed your sins, you said, I repent, I realize I'm a sinner, I realize I need your forgiveness, you were redeemed at that point. You were redeemed from your sin. You no longer received the punishment for your sins, which is eternity separated from God, but you have been redeemed and you have eternity reunited with God. Okay, so you've already been redeemed. But you have not yet fully been redeemed. And here's what that means. Does anybody ever still get sick? Anybody ever get sick still? Okay. Anybody ever lose loved ones? Anybody ever have hard times? Anybody's car ever break down? Anybody ever lose a job? Anybody have to go out and rake leaves when you shouldn't have to? You know, like I can't even see my yard anymore. It's just all leaves now. But bad things still happen, right? Right? I mean, we suffer. We go through difficult times. Our bodies wear down. We get sick. People lose children. It's not the bad things still happen. But one day, we will fully be redeemed. And everything will be made right. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. There will be a new earth, and there will be nothing wrong with the earth. Like when you see a tree, I don't know what kind of trees we'll have, but when you see a tree, you won't look at it and say, yeah, that's where the disease and the bark got messed up, and that's why it's ugly. Or there will be no ice storms. I mean, everything will be made right. That's a reason for hope. To know that no matter what you go through, there's a time when Jesus comes back and everything will be made right, that we will be fully redeemed. You are already redeemed, but you are not yet fully redeemed. And so these believers who are suffering and going through difficult times and living in the midst of a pagan culture in the middle of Rome, they have a reason for hope. Paul tells them to have hope. He also tells them to be patient. This type of patience can be thought of as like a box that is pressed on every side, but yet does not succumb to the pressure. It remains intact because there's pressure and it's remaining steadfast. That's the kind of patience that Paul's referring to. No matter what you're going through, it's you remain patient in what you're going through. It reminds me of a passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let me read that for you here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, let me find it. Wait, is that? Oh, I was looking at 2 Peter. No wonder. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But listen to what Peter says. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is that when you go through trials, it proves your faith genuine. And it also results in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, when we go through trials on earth, that will bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. And not only that, but it will prove your faith genuine, which is more valuable than gold that has been refined by fire. That's what our trials do to us. And so Peter and Paul both teach us to remain patient during those times. Next, in verse 13, Paul encourages us to be generous towards the saints. He encourages us to be generous towards the saints. I'm just going to be very transparent with you. When I studied this passage to preach this, I felt like I could do an entire sermon on just this verse because it cuts right to my heart as a Christian. And I'm just going to say, I'm just going to I'm just going to be honest. I think we as a church, and I mean the entire church, not just our church, but the entire church, we fail as believers in this verse. We fail, utterly fail, to be generous to the saints. We are commanded to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me just tell you, this is actually the third time I've preached this sermon. You're saying, Brother Matt, you realize this is the second service, not the third, right? I realize that. But I preached this sermon a couple weeks ago in Jamaica when Scott Davis and I were there. And I had the opportunity to preach this to these people. And when I read this verse, it was so convicting for me. It was just so convicting. I'm preaching this sermon looking at these folks in Jamaica who combined, if you just combine all the wealth they had, probably didn't come to half of what I had, which in American terms, obviously, is not that much. And sometimes I think, I look at my shoes or something. I think, well, I need a new pair of shoes. If I just had a new pair of shoes, everything would be fine. But then the Holy Spirit reminds me, Matt, there's people in this world, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They can't even afford a single pair of shoes. Or then, many of you know that Jennifer and I bought a house over on Jefferson Street, and it's a little old, needs a lot of work still. And I'm thinking, well, if I could just, maybe put some crown molding up or put some tile down, make my wife happy, If I could just do a little more things to my house, then I would be satisfied. But then I think, I've got brothers and sisters right here in Henderson County that can't even pay their house payment. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who live in a place that we wouldn't even put our lawnmower in. And the Holy Spirit reminds me of those things. And I'm not trying to say you shouldn't, have crown molding or you shouldn't wear a pair of shoes. I'm just saying I'm convicted when I think about I need more, I want more, I need more. Many of you know that Jennifer and I used to have some foster children. And actually, I called her Little Jennifer because she acted just like Jen. But she would go to the mall and she'd say, I need this. I need that. I said, you don't need that. You don't know what it is to go without. You don't need that. Jennifer's like, you sound like your dad. But I realized that we have way more than we need. Matthew Henry, a great biblical commentator, he said this. He said, it is a mock love which rests in the verbal expressions of kindness and respect, while the wants of our brethren call for real supplies, and it is in the power of our hands to furnish them. I think that was pretty good, but I tell you what, let's look at what the Holy Spirit said in Acts chapter 2. Let's read that. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45 says this. This is the early church. This is just after Jesus had left. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, in case you think you might have heard that wrong, here's what happened. All the believers came together and they said, we've got all this stuff. Let's just give it all to the church and let the church distribute it as people have need. That's what they did. And you think, well, we could never do that. Well, why not? Why couldn't we do that? Do we not serve the same God that they serve? Do we not have the same Holy Spirit in our hearts? Was that a different God back then? It's the same one, right? It's the same God. It's the same Jesus Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you what to do with your money. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not a financial advisor. You go a couple blocks this way, there are financial advisors downtown. Help yourself. But I pray that you will let the Holy Spirit be your financial advisor. I pray you will seek the Holy Spirit when you make financial decisions. I pray that you will have compassion for our brothers and sisters all over the world. And let me confess that I've already said before, I have much work to do in this as well. But what would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ in 2009 lived like the Church of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2? What would that look like? Man, that would be amazing. Wouldn't it be awesome to see that? It'd be such an awesome thing. Let's all seek the Lord daily as we make those decisions. Continuing his discussion on Spirit-filled living, Paul next talks about sharing our affections with other believers. The point he's saying here is no matter what our brothers and sisters go through, we should share our affections with them as if that's what's happening to us. If they have a reason for joy, We should have joy. We should celebrate with them. Praise the Lord that this has happened in your life. Or if they have a reason for sorrow, for hurt, we should hurt with them. We should grieve with them. Like it happened to us ourselves. We should be so tightly knit. Paul continues and he says, to have the same mind toward one another. Man, we should treat each other like we're all a body. Like we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Not giving preference to someone over someone else. Not treating some people good and some people poorly. We are a body. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. We're not to look for the next bigger and better thing that can make us more popular and make us better among in people's eyes. We got to associate with the humble. We should be building others up. Now, I'm certainly not saying you can't try to be successful and have a successful business or anything like that. I think everything you do, you should do to the glory of God with the best of your ability. But in terms of our relations with one another, we should have one mind together, focused on loving each other and loving the Lord and building each other up. Throughout this first section, Paul lays out several practical behaviors that we should display towards our fellow Christians. I'd like to share a quote with you from a book that I've read. It's called Crazy Love. It's written by a pastor in California called Francis Chan. And in reference to Acts chapter 2, he says this. He says, the first church responded with immediate action, repentance, baptism, selling possessions, and sharing the gospel. We respond with words like amen, convicting sermon, great book, and then we are paralyzed as we try to decipher what God wants of our lives. When I read that, I thought, yes, that is right. That's how we are as a church today. We hear these things, but we just don't take action. Oftentimes I hear people say, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Let me tell you, brother, let me tell you, sister, He's already told you what He wants you to do. He's told you to live a life of sacrifice and love towards one another. He's told you to take the gospel to the nations. He's told you not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I pray that all of us, myself included, would make that next step and take action and not sit around on our hands anymore wondering what God wants us to do, but we will start doing it. Let me remind you once again that Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. First question, how should the Spirit-filled person behave? We need to show love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we examine ourselves daily to see if we are living a Spirit-filled life that shows love to the family of God. Second question I believe Paul answers in this passage is, how should we behave towards enemies? How should we behave towards enemies? Look in verse 14 and then 17 through 20. In verse 14, I'm still in Acts. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Then 17 through 20, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. However, in this passage, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes it even a step further. Not only are we to love our enemies, not only are we to pray for them, but we are to bless them. We are to bless them. This is not a passive obedience where you just stand by and all of a sudden your enemies get blessed accidentally. This is a proactive, intentional thing that we are to do towards our enemies. We are to go out of our way to bless them. In verse 14, Paul says to bless them twice. Then in verse 20, he quotes this proverb from Proverbs chapter 20, and he tells us to meet the needs of our enemies. He says, if they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And he doesn't say to put poison in it. You know, he says just to give it to them, to provide for them, to bless them. Now, in case you haven't figured this out already, this is totally countercultural to what our world teaches, right? I mean, most civilizations teach the dominance of your enemies. Conquer them, right? Trick them, overcome them, whatever it may be. Paul says, if at all possible, to live at peace with everyone. He says to repay no one evil for evil and to have regard for good things. We are to go out of our way to the absolute best of our ability to bless our enemies and to live at peace with everyone. Now, obviously, we can't control what they do, right? But Paul tells us to do everything that we possibly can to live at peace with everyone. Now, you might not think this sounds fair. You might say, well, Brother Matt, my enemies deserve to be punished for what they've done. Well, first of all, there are two responses to that. When you say that your enemies deserve to be punished for their sins, well, that's probably true, but let me ask, what about you? Don't you deserve to be punished for your sins as well? Yeah? Don't you deserve that? But Jesus Christ has given His life as the payment, as the atonement, as the propitiation for our sins, so that we don't have to suffer the consequences. And doesn't Scripture teach that we should display that same love, Christ-like love, towards others? So you think your enemies deserve sin? Well, they probably do, but so do you. And yet, Jesus tells us to display forgiveness. But then the second response to that attitude is, you're right. They do deserve judgment for their sin. And they'll get it. But it won't come from you. It will not come from you. When we take God's role and we sit on His throne and we say, well, we're the ones that are going to administer the judgment, then we try to take the place of God. Do not be mistaken. Scripture is clear. It says, whatsoever a man soweth, that he will also reap. God will not be mocked. God will repay punishment that people deserve for their sins. He will. But it's not our role to do that. It's not our job. That's the job of our Lord. And then in verse 20, did anybody, like the first time they read that, I don't know if this is the first time you read that, probably not. But did you go, huh? When you read that, put coals of fire on their head. We're like, what? Did anybody else like think, what was that when they read that? Okay, apparently I'm the only one. Okay. But anyway, when I read that the first time, I kind of did a double take, like, what? And the Scripture doesn't say exactly what that means. It's quoted from Proverbs chapter 20. But I've done some research on this, and there's three possibilities that I think are worth consideration. Okay? First of all, one possibility is that the coals of fire, when you're nice to your enemies and you bless them, that the coals of fire are like you make them even more angry by being nice to them, and then they'll in turn be more deserving of punishment from God. So it's like the kill them with kindness type thing, you know? You're nice to them and it makes them even more mad, so then they deserve God's wrath even more. That's one explanation. Another is that the coals of fire actually refer to the judgment of God itself. That's just saying, you know, like God will set their head on fire or whatever, you know. That's just a symbol of God's judgment. And then the third explanation, which I tend to agree with the most, which, you know, whatever that's worth, you know, I'm not a scholar, but it's taken from an ancient Egyptian tradition. Now remember, this is from Proverbs 20, so the Egyptians were pretty cool back then, you know, they're big dudes. And the Egyptians had this ancient tradition that if someone was ashamed over something they did, they would put a pot of coals on their head and walk around as a symbol of their shame. Okay? I think this is probably the best explanation. In fact, when I read that explanation, it reminded me of another passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Many of you know this verse. But it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. But then it says, but do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So it's saying, whenever you keep a clear conscience when you share Christ with people, that people will in turn be ashamed of what they've said about you in a negative manner. I think that kind of sounds similar. Now let me be clear, I don't know which one it is, but I do know this. I do know the point of this passage. point of the passage is that we are to bless our enemies and leave the judgment to God. That's the point. Let's not get lost in the whole coals illustration. It's kind of interesting to try to figure out what it means. But let's not get lost in it. The point is, we are to bless our enemies, and we are to leave the judgment to God. But you might say, well, Brother Matt, you have no idea what they've done to me. They don't deserve to be blessed. I don't know what they've done to you. I really don't. But Scripture tells us that God does. God knows what they've done. So whoever your enemy, sometimes when we think of enemies, we think of like terrorists or, you know, like Nazis or whatever. I don't know. We think of like, you know, but your enemy could be someone right here in your own town. In fact, probably your enemy is whoever you're most likely to hate if you don't have the Spirit in you. Whoever you're most likely to hate if you don't have the Spirit in you. That's your enemy. But God says to bless them instead, to bless them. Moving on to the third point. I have a lot of stuff here. I'm just turning the page on because I can see we're running out of time because there's a convenient little clock right here on the pulpit. By the way, I will be digging a little deeper tonight, but I'm going to share something else with you tonight. So we're going to do like digging deep, but not deeper, just digging deep, and then something else tonight. So we'll cover a little bit of this later on tonight. But the first question is, how should we behave towards other believers? Second question is, how should we behave towards our enemies? Third question I believe Paul answers is, how should we behave towards evil? How should we behave towards evil? Look again at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then in verse 21 he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Simply put, this passage tells us to abhor evil. Now I'm going to admit, I don't use that word every day, abhor. Like I abhor something. I abhor. Like I didn't even know if I was saying it right at first. Okay, but abhor, I looked it up. What that means is to have an extreme disgust or hatred towards something. We are to have an extreme disgust and hatred toward evil. We are to hate it. Hate it. We ought to. And then looking back in the beginning of the beginning of chapter 12, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. But Paul takes it a step further. We are to hate the pattern of this world. Think about the things that you look at with your eyes, the things you listen to with your ears, the things you say with your mouth, the things you allow in your mind, the things you allow your children to participate in, the things you allow in your home, whether it be through media or other influences. Think about that. Those things, some of those things, many of those things contain evil. Do you hate those things? Do you hate evil? Paul tells us to hate evil. But then he also says, cling to what is good. I think sometimes we as Baptists are well known for what we don't like. We don't like this, we don't like that, we don't like this, we don't like that. But Paul says also, cling to what is good. And I get the picture of someone like hanging from a cliff, like in the movies, you know, you see people hanging from the cliff and just barely clinging on. They're trying with all their might to cling on. Paul says to cling to good. Cling to what is good. We are to celebrate the good things. We are to fill our minds with good things. We are to raise our children with good things. Never let go of the good. Hate the evil. Do all you can to obtain good and do all you can to abstain from evil. I want to challenge you to examine all the areas of your life. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. All throughout the letter to the Romans, Paul lays out these theological truths, these theological reasons that we should live a life of holiness that is led by the Holy Spirit. And as I studied this passage, I couldn't help but think Paul is trying to give us some practical guidelines and trying to say, here's what you need to do. Paul, what must I do? Here's a list of some things you need to do. Now, obviously, this is not an all-inclusive list. There's other things we need to do as well. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. I couldn't help but say this is very similar. And that makes sense because Paul wrote that too under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want to challenge all of you, myself included, every day as you wake, to go to the Lord and beg the Holy Spirit would give you the gift that only He can provide. Because I'm going to tell you what, you cannot, it is impossible, you cannot live a life that is Spirit-led without the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the life that Christ wants us to live without the Holy Spirit in your life daily. So I want to challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit for patience. Ask the Holy Spirit for self-control. Ask the Holy Spirit for kindness. One of the things I struggle with daily is mercy and compassion. This is not on the top of my list of gifts. Sometimes somebody will tell me what they go through and I say, well, you know, sorry about that. But I lack the compassion that only comes from the Holy Spirit. So I've asked the Holy Spirit to give me more compassion. Give me more generosity. Give me more love. Give me more peace. Give me more kindness. All those things. And I challenge you to do the same. I want to give you another quote from this pastor in California, Francis Chan. It's from a different book that he wrote about the Holy Spirit. He says, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside him or her and the person who does not? If we, in fact, have the Spirit of God in our lives, shouldn't there be a difference? If you took two people and everything was the same and one had the Spirit of God and one didn't, shouldn't there be a huge difference in the one who has the Spirit of God? And so I want to challenge you all as we think through these things that Paul's taught us this morning, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. May we examine our lives and see how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, to see how we treat our enemies, and to see how we act towards evil. May our lives reflect the glory of God in all that we do. I want to challenge you all this morning to do that. And I also want to lay out, if anyone here this morning does not have a relationship with Jesus and your life has never been changed by the Holy Spirit, I want to let you know that God has made it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins through the death of His Son Jesus and through His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. And you may not even understand what all that means. In just a moment, we're going to pray, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song. We will have people who will be down front, if so need be. They would love to give you some counseling or answer some questions you may have about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about anything. They would love to talk to you about that. So if you're here this morning and you believe God's working on your heart in any way, please come forward in just a moment as we sing. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you just need to come pray. Or perhaps you've been attending this church for a while and you say, you know what, I think God is leading me to make First Baptist Church my home. We'd love for you to come forward and we'd love to tell you how you can do that as well. Or perhaps you're a believer. Perhaps you have been a Christian for some time, but you've realized, you know what? One of the things I know the Holy Spirit is leading me to do is to be baptized. In just a moment, we're going to pray and you can come forward and figure out how you can be baptized. Whatever it may be, any spiritual decision you need to make, we're going to have ministers standing down here and we'll have people in our church that would love to talk to you about how you can do that. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Let's stand together as we pray, and then we'll sing a song and you have an opportunity to respond. Father God, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. God, we know that we desperately need the Holy Spirit. I pray that if there are people here this morning who have a relationship with you but have not been living a Spirit-filled life, God, that you will change them, that you will bring them back to a life that is led by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning who does not have a relationship with you, God, that you may lead them to you. You may call them to salvation. They may respond. If there's anybody else that needs to make any type of decision, God, I pray that your Spirit will work on them and that they will respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you come if you need to make any sort of decision?
Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I
thank you so much. It was an honor for me to preach God's word to you. And I just want to let you guys know how much I love this church. It's made a dramatic change in me, in my life, and in my wife's life. And we're so glad to be here. We love our church. We love our pastor. And we know our pastor and our staff loves us. So we're glad to be here. And I'm thankful for a church that invests in young ministers like me. I want to share with you a few announcements. First of all, I'm not exactly sure, unless anybody knows, how many we had for slime time. But it was awesome. I was here. Do you know how many we had? We had a lot. I was running into all kinds of Spider-Man. What's that? Cooked 500 hot dogs, okay? I ate 100, so there's must have been at least 400. But I really enjoyed it. It was my first time there. I got slime all over me. It was hard to get off. But I saw children from all over our community coming to our church and having an opportunity to make a connection with our church and with the gospel. I had the opportunity to speak to people who didn't have a church home and invite them. And I'm hopeful that the Spirit will lead them here and they'll find a place where they can grow in their worship of the Lord and their fellowship with other believers. So that was awesome. I want to thank Miss Ellie and everyone who did that. And thank you for those who served right here in our community. One of the four C's. You guys remember the four C's? Community, Commonwealth, Country, Continents. And right now we have a team serving in the continents over in Thailand. Please be in prayer for them. Also tonight, we have faith and we have service tonight. Like I said, we will dig a little deeper tonight. And then I'd like to share some other stuff with you. Also, just pay attention to the back of your bulletin and to the first and foremost as you get those in the mail. I don't know if you noticed, but on the front of your bulletin, I'm wearing the same suit I have now. But I assure you, it's not my only suit. I have another one. But anyways, just thought it was funny that when I looked at that, I thought, wow, I'm wearing the same suit. Okay, but please look at the back of your bulletin. There's all kind of stuff on here. There's opportunities for you to serve, opportunities for you to grow in your faith. And so please don't sit around and do nothing. Please be fervent in spirit and be used by the Holy Spirit to do great things. Thank you, church. Brother Allen, thank you for keeping me in line. And would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Jesus, thank you for your guidance in everything that we do, Father. Help us be more patient. And we rejoice in you, Lord Jesus, and that we are persistent in talking with you through prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
I changed my battery already.
Too good to sit in my college?
They always run. It runs out the second. Every Sunday, the second service.
You smell funny. But you look funny. You're a bad set.
Hear that, Chase? They're consistent. Every Sunday, the second service is listening to the temptation.
Let's all together. He is exalted. The words will be on the wall. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. Let's sing.
He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever. Exalted and I will praise His name.
Morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to say what Brother Todd normally says. This is the most spiritual service. So, I'm not sure if he says it every service because this is the only one I attend. So I'll just stick with that. I didn't tell the other two services that. But we're glad to have you all here this morning, especially if you're one of our guests. I'm going to ask all of us to look in your pew and find this little book that sort of resembles a Bible but it's very thin. Go ahead and sign in there and just have a record of your visit with us this morning. But if you're one of our guests, I want to encourage you to look for this yellow card here. Find that yellow card, fill it out, and just drop that in the offering plate or give it to one of our men at the door whenever you leave. Also, those men at the door have a special gift for you. They have a bag, or they will have a bag, with all kind of goodies in it. I'm not sure what all is in it, but I know there are M&Ms in there. So it's worth getting, okay? It's worth getting. We just want to show you how glad we are to have you here to worship with us this morning. I realize, in case you haven't realized yet, I am not Todd Lynn, okay? Our pastor, Brother Todd, is in Thailand with a group. Right now, they are sleeping, hopefully, because it's about almost midnight there. So they should be sleeping. And We're so grateful that they have taken the gospel to the continents. In case you guys have forgotten, recently Brother Todd's been talking about the four C's: community, commonwealth, country, and continents. We're taking the gospel all over the world, and I'm glad I'm a part of a church that's doing that. So you guys are stuck with me this morning, but we're going to open God's Word, continue our series, and not guilty. But at this time, let's all greet one another.
Rejoice in the Lord always.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice.
Despair and making us whole and complete with your love and your grace. We continue to pray for our mission team, Father. We ask that you keep them strong and able to do the work that you have them there to do. We ask that the people in Thailand see that your goodness and grace through them. Thank you for your word, Father, and bless our study of it this morning. Help us to apply these Christian ethics to our lives. Accept our praise as we continue to worship in song, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
pray for our offering. Father God, we are grateful this morning to have the opportunity to worship You. And Lord, as we give back to the work of the Lord, God, may we remember that everything belongs to You. Lord, may we give out of a love and a joy that grows in our heart. Lord, that gives us generosity towards others, towards Your work, towards our church and all that we do. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's passage is from Romans 12, 9 through 21. Please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Be loved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right. Well, thank you, Davis. Y'all may be seated. I'm grateful to be here this morning to continue our study through the book of Romans, our series, and not guilty. Not guilty. And I came in during the middle of this series while many of you may remember I was hired back in May. And so I didn't get to hear the beginning of it, but I've read the book before. And I want to review just some of the things we've learned. But before we do that, I just want to say again how thankful I am to be part of a church and have the opportunity to preach to you all. I want to say how much more I appreciate Brother Todd preaching three services. I can't remember what I said and what I didn't say in the other services, so I may just start off with the last point and you get out early. I don't know. But also, just to share the amount he does and the amount of time we have allotted. But the good news is there's no service after this one, so I have complete freedom to go as long as I need to. So, just joking. So, but I'm so grateful to be a part of our church and to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. Before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit be present in this room today and that you will teach us, that we will open our hearts, we will open our minds, and we will learn from your written Word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we're continuing our series through the book of Romans. And three things that really stick out to me through our study are, first of all, that we are dead to sin. You all remember that? Isn't that great to know that we are dead to sin? That we can look sin in the eye, so to speak, and say, I am dead to that. You have no power over me anymore because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Second, I remember one of the things that really sticks out to me, especially in the last few weeks and months, is that we have been chosen by God. Isn't that great to know that we have been chosen by God? We are part of the people of God. No one can take that away. And a third thing that I remembered is that we are not guilty, but we have freedom in Christ. We are not bound by the law. We are not bound by sin and its consequences. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. So, just a little catch up. Those three things stuck out to me as I studied this passage and remembering what we had learned already. But this morning we're going to look at what Paul revealed about living a life as a person who walks by the Spirit of God. Living a life as a person who walks by the Spirit of God. And in chapter 12 there's a progression. You know, just a couple weeks ago, right, Brother Todd preached on chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, right? Do not be conformed any longer by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then Paul moves into talking about the gifts that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Remember that last week? Talked about the gifts that we should be using for the glory of God and how all of us should be doing something. That's one of my great passions. I'm so great that Brother Todd and I agree on so many things. First of all, it helps in our work relationship. But also, I can just say amen all the time when I hear these. That's one of my biggest passions. If you're a believer, you should be serving somewhere in the church. You should be doing something. If you're not, then you're not achieving your full potential and you're being disobedient to God's Word. I don't apologize for saying that. So I was so happy last week to hear Brother Todd share that. But today, we're going to move into where Paul gives practical wisdom for living a Spirit-filled life. You might say, well, Brother Matt, I just heard Davis read that, and I didn't hear anything about the Holy Spirit. Well, you have a good point. But let me say that elsewhere in Paul's writings and all throughout the Scripture, we hear much about the Holy Spirit. Let's just do a quick review about the Holy Spirit. Right? Like when you become a Christian, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, like, don't you receive the Holy Spirit into your heart? Right? Do you guys remember when Jesus...